Our text is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is God's word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, our subject for several weeks has been the word of God. As you'll recall, we looked at the purpose of God's word, which he said, I will accomplish because I am God. We looked at the nature of God's word as we examined the text of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or better translated, all scripture is God breathed. In other words, God breathed out his word, and through his prophets and through his servants has revealed his mind and will, and it is now inscripturated in written form in the word of God. And we looked at one of the examples of the failure of Israel to follow God's word as we examined a portion from the prophet Amos last time, and in which repeatedly Amos says to Israel, you have rejected God's word. And of course, God's judgment fell upon Israel for that. I turn this evening to this passage because it shows us the importance of God's word for God's people on a very important occasion. And that occasion, of course, is they were on the verge of going into the new land of promise. Moses had died, a new mediator, new leader had been appointed and anointed by God, and now they are about to enter in and claim that inheritance, that promise that God had given to them. Just to think about this in perspective for a moment, I would remind you that the theme of the book of Joshua is God's covenant with Israel, in which God wanted them to know how the promise that he had made to their forefathers was going to be fulfilled in this, what we call the conquest, the defeat of the land of Canaan, so that his chosen people could obey him and trust him, and the future generations would as well. God wanted Israel to know of the possibility of covenant disobedience as well, and so that's this warning. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Stay steady. And this historical account in Joshua of the conquest of Canaan is given in the context of the greater context, if you will, of God's covenant with his chosen people, the covenant that he would fulfill with them now through Joshua. And as God says repeatedly through this passage, in case you should just hear that as we read it, God says, I am going to give this to you. I will give it to you. They didn't need to defeat the enemy. They didn't need to destroy the enemy. They didn't even have an army to do that, and machinery and weaponry. They were the most defenseless people on the face of the earth when they came out of Egypt. They had nothing but God, who said, I will deliver this into your hands. And that's exactly what God did. And he reminds Israel of that promise as they stand on the verge of entering that promised land. Their new leader, Joshua, anointed by God to be their leader and the one who would lead them to victory in this conquest. But when he speaks to Joshua as they are about to step forth about the importance of obeying God's word. God's word to Joshua is the word of the covenant. God's word to Joshua is the word of the covenant that was binding not only on him, but on all of Israel, all of God's people, as well as it is binding upon us today. For the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God never fails, stands forever. It hasn't been annulled. Jesus says, I didn't come to annul it. I didn't come to cancel it. In fact, he came, he said, to fulfill it, jot and tittle. The smallest point, the smallest letter of God's law would be fulfilled. Nothing is annulled, and it applies, therefore, to us as well. That's why this message on God's word to Joshua is a message for us. Hear what God speaks as he speaks to Joshua and calls him to a faith that relies not on his wisdom, his wits as they are about to go into the promised land, not on what they might be able to outthink in terms of the enemy that's there, but on the promises of God. That's what God is saying here in this passage to Joshua. Rest in my promises. That's where our faith must be directed today, as well as the faith in the day of Joshua and the people of Israel. Faith must always rest in the object of faith, and the object of faith is always the word and the promise of God. The God who here in this passage says he is sovereign and he will deliver on his promise. And by saying that, we mean that he's going to deliver this land to the people of Israel. He says several times, I'll give it to you. You know, there's all kinds of giants in that land. They're going to see that. And there's all that history that goes along with that. It's already occupied. It belongs to someone else. God says, I've got that covered too. We're going to get rid of those. And you are going to have it. And then he gives this description of the breadth of it in verse 4. From the wilderness of Lebanon as far as the great river Euphrates, the land of the Hittites, to the great sea. And you can just see this massive expanse and these directions. This is God's way of saying, here's what I'm giving you. It's yours. And all you have to do is follow my word. God's assurance is based upon the obedience of his people to his word. And those assurances that he gives in this passage, I will give it to you, I will bless you, are the basis upon which this people could move forward and conquer. And we know that they did. And it's a lesson to us that we must know the character of God if we are to succeed, if we are to have an adequate basis for assurance in our lives, and if we are to go forward and his blessing is to rest upon us. It's not our ingenuity, it's not our wisdom to solve problems or take care of issues, but it is our resting on the infinitely sovereign promises of the power and the majesty of the God who says, do what I have said, and I will bless you, for you are my people. And faith must then grasp those promises. It must apprehend those promises that are given. God's promise does not nullify our responsibility. In other words, when God said to Joshua, I'm going to give you the land, the people of Israel weren't just to simply go and shrug their shoulders and say, okay, we'll just wait here on this side of the Jordan and wait for that to happen. No, God was going to send them over the Jordan. God was going to send them into the land of Canaan. God was going to send them into battle, sometimes without any weapons. And what weapons did they have when it came to the destruction of the city of Jericho and the, I don't know what you'd call it, the bulldozing of those walls of Jericho? They simply marched around the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine the laughter, the mockery, the people in Jericho looking out? Yep, they're there today. They were there Monday, and here it's Wednesday. They're doing it again. Those people are crazy. Those people are nuts. All they're doing is marching around our city and singing. What do they expect to accomplish? We have a mighty city. Not a problem if you were Joshua, who believed God's word and apprehended it by faith. If he didn't apprehend that promise by faith, do you think he would have gone and marched around that city? I don't think so. But he believed God's word, who said, I will give it to you. I will give it to you. God was faithful to his promise, but we have the responsibility. He says he will give it, but that promise needed to be received by faith. Giving it meaning and giving meaning and purpose as well to us in the encouragement that God gives us in the things that he calls us to do. He calls us to do impossible things. For some people, evangelism may seem impossible because we think that we don't have the ability in our own minds or wisdom in our own minds to evangelize and to defeat, as it were, the arguments that are going to come at us. But God doesn't say you have to have that. God says, take my word, which is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and preach that word. In fact, it's the Apostle Paul who says of the Greeks who love philosophy, oh, they would love to go and talk philosophy in the cafe and the coffee shop. And they talk about the Greek philosophers whose names I can't even pronounce anymore. And they would talk philosophy and they boasted in that wisdom. Paul writes in Corinthians, the Greeks boast of their philosophy and their wisdom. He says, I boast in the foolishness of God, which is what? The preaching of the gospel. And was it not the preaching of the gospel that the Apostle Paul did in obedience to God's word that brought down the strongholds of unbelief, and the power of God was manifested not in the wisdom of a preacher of the apostle, but in the power of his word? Was it not the power of God's word that has gone forth, especially in our own history since the days of the Reformation? We celebrate 500 years of that, by the way, very soon, 2017, 500 years ago, Martin Luther, just a lowly monk, nailed his theses to the Wittenberg door, sparked a revolution, a discussion, and through that discussion, the gospel was rediscovered. And was it because Martin Luther was smarter than his opponents? Was it because those who followed him were able to outwit the arguments that were thrown against them and the unbelief that stood firmly, so firmly against them that many of the reformers met their death? Or was it the power of God through the preaching of the gospel, as Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians, that conquered hearts and swept through Europe, crossed Asia, entered into the other continents, crossed the ocean to the Americas, and has established the gospel of his grace and power even in our lives today? You see, it's not our ability that counts, it's God's promise. And by faith, we must grasp that promise in obedience to God's word and rest in it alone. Not thinking, not trying to make our own way, but resting in the fact that what God says is true, believing that he will accomplish his purpose, believing that the word that goes forth from his mouth is inspired, God breathed, believing that that word is his word of power and he will carry out his purposes through it in our lives. God's promise is the promise that produces the strength, the courage, and the will to endure and to obey. Joshua himself faced a trial of faith. When you get to the third chapter, you'll see in the third chapter, if you read it, that they had a trial that they had to endure. How are we going to cross this Jordan River? It was at flood stage as well. You know, it's one thing to cross a river when it's not a raging mess and flood, but can you imagine crossing a flooded river when it's at flood stage? I've seen many rivers. Remember many years ago, we drove across country. We got to the Mississippi River and there had been a flood and there were 2, sometimes 1 or 2 feet of water that had extended from the river, which was miles away, covering the interstate, causing a slowdown and detour of cars. The power of a river is unbelievable, and you know, you walk up there and you say, you got to cross this river. They had a trial to face. All Israel had with him was God's command and promise. And they crossed that river because God carried them through. Believing God that he would give the grace and the strength to obey that word. And when you face opposition, don't face it in your own powerlessness. Don't face it in despair because you think there's nothing I can do. Get that courage to withstand that opposition from a promise of God's word, and on the basis of God's word, do as he said, and he will conquer, he will defeat the enemy, you will triumph over all that is set before you. One of my favorite authors, Arthur W. Pink, has said this: look away from yourself, from your enemies, from your difficulties, unto him. I like that. Look away from yourself unto him. When you get stirred up about problems and things get you concerned and difficulties are there, where are you focusing most of the time? What am I going to do? How is this going to work? A.W. Pink says, look away from yourself to the one who says, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. You can count upon him. You can put your confidence in him. You can find your strength in him, and he will displace that weakness with courage. That fear will be gone, and you will say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I can face the future because I know who holds the future, and his promises are as good today as they were when they were spoken. That's faith. We need to live by faith. The second thing that you see in this passage is that faith that we are to live, and living by faith is how Joshua was called to live. But it was not just some nebulous faith, you know. Today, the popular thing to say is, and it's been that way for 10, 20 years or so, that everybody, we have an emphasis on spirituality. What is spirituality? You know, well, what that boils down to is, as you've heard it said many times, people today will say, well, you have your religion and I have mine. And that's their little teddy bear comfort that they have. That's their make-believe, whatever it is, religion. We don't have something that's make-believe. We don't have something that will comfort us if we really believe hard enough. You know, like, what's her name, Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz? If you really, really, really try hard enough. No, we have a word from God. A word from God. And God says, believe that. And live in the light of that word. You'll live in the light of the truth that he gives you for guidance and for blessing. Because God guides our faith. God is the rock by which our faith rests and in which we live. In Deuteronomy 29, and it's well worth looking at because it's only a couple pages back. 29:29. If you can remember 29:29, you'll turn to it often, I hope. This is a wonderful text, and of course, Joshua knew this text as well. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What are the secret things? God's eternal decree. Why did he decree to save some, not others? Why did he decree to make us, allow us to sin? Why did God decree this or that? All we know is that the word of God is clear and says God decreed it. And he brought it up forth, and that's God's prerogative because he's God, of course. And so Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, which is kind of a roundabout way of saying it's none of your business. It's God's business, but here's your business. The things that are what? Revealed. Where are they revealed? In the word of God. But notice what it says. The things that are revealed belong to us. They're mine and my children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God gives us guidance. Now, that's not like the handbook for drivers that gives you certain good suggestions on how to be a good driver. So many people treat the Ten Commandments like the Ten Suggestions, and then they sort of fast forward and they just mess up the New Testament texts as well. And they kind of go there and they want to pull out that thing which they call the Golden Rule, and they pull it out of its context, and, you know, then religion just becomes this, well, this good feeling, and I'm going to do, and I'm not going to hurt others, and I don't want to do to others so that they don't hurt me, and we all get along and feel good about it. This is not anything to base your life on. This is the imagination of minds that are darkened and do not have an understanding of the revealed Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 speaks of that revealed Word of God. God speaks of His revealed Word here in Joshua 1 when He tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law. And just in case you missed it and forgot about it in the last weeks or so, Joshua, the law that my servant Moses commanded you, because Moses had just stood with Israel and had commanded Israel to do the law as he rehearsed it for them and wrote it down, and we call that the book of Deuteronomy. Faith rests in that revealed Word of God. Faith seeks to obey that revealed Word of God. What did Joshua have to go forward on as he entered the promised land? He had all the law of God with its promises that God said, I'm going to give it to you. And remember, we said that the word law here in this passage and throughout the first part of Scripture is the Hebrew word that is used for the first five books of the law, really. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it's called the Torah. Torah is simply a Hebrew word that means the way. It points out God's demands of righteousness for those in the covenant relationship with Him. God's giving directions, but not directions that are suggestions, but directions for life, for obedience, for blessing. And God's Word in its entirety must be what we seek to obey by faith. All of God's commandments, not just the ones we like, and not avoiding the ones that we don't like. Don't fall into the trap of accommodation to unbelief because you don't want to be looked at as being narrow-minded. People say, well, we don't need to be too precise. Can you ever imagine God saying that to Joshua or Moses? I'm going to give you these Ten Commandments, but you don't have to be too precise. No, I think God said, I'm giving you these Ten Commandments, and you had better be absolutely precise. That accommodation to unbelief is sin. It's a veil for hypocrisy, because there's a point at which that Word of God touches our heart or touches our life, and we want to find some way to slide out from underneath it, so we just simply say, well, we can't all follow it as it's written, or that was for the people in the Old Testament. God changed? Canceled it? No. That's for us. There's all sorts, all forms of this accommodation to unbelief. A veil for hypocrisy, call it what you will. Joshua was not given the prerogative of picking and choosing. God required all His commands to be obeyed. And that's why I think that at the very juncture when they entered the land in that first time when Achan stole the wedge, hid it in his tent, and the judgment of God came upon them. What was that for? That was for God's glory to say, I gave you my word, it must be obeyed, and this sin will be judged. God does not accommodate our unbelief. a nominal profession is very easy to make and very easy to maintain because it's not real Christianity. Because real Christianity is true to God's Word. And it calls us in God's Word to those words we hear over and over in forms that we've used. I think it's either baptism or the Lord's Supper, but you'll recall those phrases. That we are called by God's Word to forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and lead a godly life. You can't do that if you're not resting by faith on the Word of God. Now, that's obedience, and that's what's called upon, but faith also feeds upon the Word of God, strengthens itself upon the Word of God, because faith knows that its only source of hope and blessing is the Word of God, and God has given His Word supremacy over all. I think of that passage in Psalm 138 where God says, "You have set Your Word and Your Word above Your name." Marvelous passage. Think of that, God's name. We would not mock it. There's a commandment that says don't do that, right? We would not belittle it. We should count it holy. It should pain us when we hear others take God's name in vain. But God says, "You have set Your Word above Your name." God's Word is supreme. It should have supreme place in our lives. It should be the object of our meditation day and night. And that's what Joshua is told. And meditation is commanded here in verse 8. He says, "The book of the law shall not depart upon it from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." What's meditation? Well, I heard it one way. Maybe it's not so delicate, but it's what the cow does with its food. It chews it in the cud, I guess, or whatever the cow does, but I know it goes from stomach to stomach. Is that right? Well, now you got an idea of what meditation is. By the time he's meditated on that food, from one to eight or however many stomachs he's got, that food has been digested. Well, that's what that word means. Literally, that word means that we are to digest, meditate. And not just Joshua, all of God's people. Deuteronomy 32, 46 tells us that. You know, we say, "Oh, that's pretty good for Joshua because, oh, here he's a leader." And you know, some people say, "Well, I don't have time for that." Well, think about it. Who would be more busy with more responsibilities than anybody than a Moses or his successor Joshua, who now was elevated to become the head of state? Think of that. He's the head of state, you know, president or whatever you want to call it. He was God's appointed leader for God's people, leader of the armies of God. We cannot expect the God of truth to be with us if we neglect the truth of the Word of God. That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God, to rejoice in it, to find joy in it. Read the psalmist who says, "Oh, how I love thy law. In it I meditate day and night. I delight in your commands because I love them." And think of that. If the psalmist says, "I delight in your commands because I love them," what does that mean when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? Meditate on that. Meditate on God's word. Meditate on his law. Meditating on God's law brings blessing. It's God's way. That's Torah. It's the direction that God wants us to go. That's Torah. Meditate on God's word. That's the only way that will lead us in our Christian experience by faith to obedience, to success in spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare if we belong to Christ. The enemy is against us as he was against the Christ. And meditating on God's word provides for us that which we need in that battle. And the psalmist says, meditating on God's word brings great reward. It was the path of obedience to Joshua that was the path of blessing. It was the path of obedience to God's word that would be the path. That's very clear in this passage. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Observe every commandment. And God said, that's the way of blessing. And so today, if you or I are to be like Joshua, led of the Lord, blessed in our life of faith then it must be a life of faith that rests on God's word and a life of obedience to God's word, laying hold, claiming the promises of God, living by the precepts that are revealed in Holy Scripture, or as the hymn writer simply puts it so well, just trust and obey. That's what God was saying to Joshua. Trust me, I'll give you the land. I promised it to your forefathers. Obey me. That's the path of blessing. The only way you can do that is by acknowledging the holy and the infallible word of God, that precious word that he's given to us for his glory and his praise. Amen.